Morning.
Morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. If you're weird like me, let me just go ahead and help you out. There's 92 chairs, all right, so you don't even need to bother. Yes, I had to count them as soon as he mentioned it, so I have problems. It's great to be able to celebrate the Christmas season together and to gather for worship together. If you're like some of us, any of you ever have one of those experiences, or maybe you have this all the time, where you finally get to bed, which the last couple nights has not been too difficult after doing Cradle to the Cross, where you lay in bed and your body's just ready to go to sleep, and your mind says, actually, we're going to go over every conversation you've had for the last 30 years and think of how you could have done that better. Right? And I hate when that happens, when you lay down to go to sleep and your body says, let's do the whole sleep thing, and your mind says, well, what if? And well, what now? And what next? And you go through all these what questions. I don't know about you, but that tends to be what my mind does is, well, what if you had said that? Or what if this conversation went that way? Or what if this conversation you're going to have comes up? And what if this sermon you're going to preach, what if you talk about this instead? And it's not a whole lot of fun. Certainly not what we're talking about recently, or what we're talking about this morning, in regards to peace. We live in a world desperate for peace, a world searching for quiet instead of searching for Jesus, a world searching for easy instead of searching for God. Studies show that anxiety is at an all-time high, which is strange because we offer more to help with anxiety now than we ever have, right? There's more counselors, there's more people willing to listen, there's more activities to do, there's more products that you can buy that are supposed to help you with stress and anxiety and all of these things. So why is it still at an all-time high? When Jesus was born, the Romans, who ruled a lot of the known world, promised this thing called Pax Romana, a peace brought by power, by control, and by fear. Most of us here this morning, we don't need to be told we should have peace. We need to find a way to experience it. One of the things I do when I do premarriage counseling is just to know how much work I have ahead of me, I like to tell the groom-to-be, hey, whenever you're in a disagreement and your wife is, you know, really upset about something, just look her deep in the eyes and tell her, calm down. And based on whether or not he laughs, I know how much work I have ahead of me. Because if he starts taking notes, I know we got a problem. We're going to have to add a few sessions to this pre-marriage counseling, right? That's not what she wants to hear in that moment. Or how many parents, you wait until, you know, you watch your kids slam their head off the table or something, and then you go, oh, be careful. That's not really helpful, is it? They've already smacked their head on that thing that you're telling them to be careful about. The information isn't as helpful sometimes as we think it might be. Most of us didn't walk in here this morning needing more information. We walked in needing a breath, a break, or a reminder that we're not carrying life alone. We need peace, not information about peace, maybe not even songs about peace. Information can fill our minds, but only Jesus can fill our hearts. Only Jesus can quiet our hearts. Peace doesn't come from perfect schedules or fixed problems or trouble-free weeks. As much as we might want those things, that's not where peace comes. If it did, most of us would never experience it because there's always something else. There's always another thing. There's always something calling for our attention, for our time, and it feels like it's just never enough. And here's the beautiful truth of Christmas. Jesus didn't wait for the world to get quiet before he arrived. He didn't wait for the perfect set of circumstances before he decided, okay, now's the perfect time, everybody's at peace, I'll come. He brought peace into the noise. and the angels celebrated it. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, a passage I'm sure many of us have heard, says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." We read that often around this time, around the Christmas season. Today, we'll see why the angels could declare peace on earth, not as wishful thinking, but as a present reality. Peace we can have because peace arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, we celebrate the reality that peace didn't stay in heaven, peace has arrived. See, when Jesus was asked by the disciples, "Hey, teach us how to pray," and Jesus gives them a model of prayer, what is one of the things that he encourages them to pray is on earth as it is in heaven. That we as believers are to bring aspects of heaven to the earth. That's what we're called to do. And the peace that God brings tells us a simple but life-changing truth. Peace isn't found when life gets quieter. Peace is found when Jesus gets closer. Sure, is it nice when life can get quiet? When you can get a little time alone? For me, sitting on a kayak on a river, nothing's better than that. It's quiet, it's peaceful, it's wonderful. But those times are few and far between. That's nice. But even in the midst of chaos, we can find peace when Jesus is close. Peace arrived because Jesus came near. Let's rewind in Luke chapter 2 for just a moment, back to verse 8. Starting in verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Something important to note here is the angels didn't say peace will come someday. Peace will come once he dies on the cross and is risen again. That's not what they said. They said peace is here. Not because the Roman Empire suddenly changed. Not because suffering magically stopped or because the shepherds' lives suddenly became easy. Their burdens weren't all lifted. The sheep didn't all become immediately obedient, all this, you know, magically obedient. Peace arrived because Jesus arrived. Nothing about the circumstances of anybody involved changed, really, other than the fact that Jesus entered the world. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 calls him the Prince of Peace. John 1:14 says he dwelt among us. And Matthew 1:23 declares God with us, Emmanuel. God didn't shout peace from the sky. He didn't come out and command us all to be peaceful as if that would fix the problem. He stepped into vulnerability, noise, and brokenness. It amuses me at times. I mean, obviously you want these nice, cute, Thomas Kincaid kind of manger scenes that we have, but God intentionally came the way he did, and what is our attempt often is to dress it up and make it look better than it was. We try to make it look good. I mean, granted, you probably on your, you know, under your TV set or on your mantle, you're not going to throw like animal manure on there to make it a little bit more realistic and true to life, but that's how Jesus chose to come. And even still, we're still always trying to dress it up and make it pretty and make everybody dress nice, and there's a little glow in the background. Have you ever stepped into a barn? It's not all that pleasant. I mean, I've been with my wife 3 times now, having 3 different children, and I can promise you, she would not be excited if I drove her to a barn instead of the hospital on the way there. I would not still be with you today on this earth. I would be with Jesus. It's not a pleasant sight. We can dress it up all we want. But Jesus intentionally came to a messy, messed up situation. If you've gone through the cradle of the cross, I mean, they depict this reality. They walked all the way there, and then they're knocking on the door. In the inn, there's just no room for them. Jesus intentionally came to brokenness, to a situation that was not ideal. And so we do a disservice, church, when we create this idea that even within our church family or within the church experience that you need to come and have it all together. You need to come and have it dressed up and pretty and nice. That you can't come here when you're a mess, when everything's broken. And that's the lie of Satan. I mean, if you were shot in the street, would you first go home, get it all dressed up, get a nice change of clothes, and then go to the hospital? Of course not. I've had this conversation with people out in town and about and inviting them to church, and, well, I need to get my life straight before I come to church. That's the same thing. That's ridiculous. That's where you get your life right. You can't do what you need to do, but Jesus can. Come meet the one who can do that work. Jesus intentionally wrapped himself in the same fragile humanity we carry. Think about it. If you've never thought that the one who holds the universe together by the word of his power, that God entrusted his physical well-being to a teenage girl. I mean, it's not an ideal situation. Sometimes we can complain or kind of look down on the Pharisees for not believing that Jesus was the Christ. But let's be honest. This story is not the one you would write. If you were writing a story about God coming to the earth, about the Savior of all humanity becoming flesh, it would not look the way it looks. Because we have this different idea of the way it should be. And we can see that by the way that we depict the manger scene or the cross or other things. We're always trying to make it look better than what it was. We're trying to lessen the impact of how horrible some of these situations were or how messed up the situation Jesus came into. He didn't come for the quietest people, the calmest homes, or the simplest seasons. He came for the overwhelmed, the anxious, the hurting, and the exhausted. How often when your life has been a mess, when things haven't been good, when you're struggling and you're feeling like, man, everything's falling apart. Let's be honest. Some of us, we think church is the last place we want to go. It's not where we want to run to. It's where we want to avoid because I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be looked down on. I don't want people to think a certain way about me. I don't want the looks that I might get. And this is the place we should go when things are all crazy, messed up, and not right, to be around God's people. Jesus came for those who desperately needed him. Luke chapter 5, verse 30 to 32. It says, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We understand this about Jesus, but we don't live the same life Jesus lived. We don't view it the same way. I mean, if you were to find out that your pastor Bruce was hanging out in the bar all the time, some of you would feel a certain way about that, right? And you can again wonder, why did the Pharisees not believe that Jesus was the Christ? Well, he kept hanging out with sinners. He kept getting himself in weird situations that nobody else approved of, that even his cousin John the Baptist had to question whether or not he was the Savior and the Messiah because of how Jesus lived his life. He just spent so much time in the dark places where the Pharisees and others would pat themselves on the back and say, I would never even enter that situation. And yet that's where we find Jesus. Some of us have patted ourselves on the back and said, well, I would never. You'd never see me in a bar. We almost congratulate ourselves for not entering dark places with the light of the gospel, as if that's the goal, when Jesus' life was very different. Jesus sent his disciples to dark places with the light of the gospel, not to be darkness, not to participate in the works of darkness, but to be a light in places where the light was most needed. Because peace isn't found when life gets quieter. Peace is found when Jesus gets closer. The goal isn't to go to dark places and tell them how evil they are and how they're all going to hell and they just need to make their life quieter. They need Jesus. And Jesus could not have come any closer than the manger. Where do you need Jesus to come close in your life? A fear you haven't faced? A relationship that feels tense? A burden that you're carrying alone? A season that feels too heavy? Invite him in. Not after things settle down, not after you feel like you've got it cleaned up and it's all good, but right now, in the midst of the mess, because as he made very clear by his own birth, he's okay with messes. He's okay with imperfect. He enjoys entering those situations and bringing the light. Again, you've heard me say it before, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Jesus entered a world that was not okay, but he didn't leave it that way, did he? He came to change things. He came to transform things. So we can come in our mess, but he wants to change us. He wants to bring his light, his peace to those situations. Peace arrived to quiet the war within us. We think our biggest battle is with stress or anxiety or depression or circumstances or people, but our deepest battle was and is with sin. And Jesus came to end that battle. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. Jesus didn't just bring emotional peace. He didn't bring an emotion. He didn't bring a feeling. He brought eternal relational peace between us and God. Some of us walk through life feeling like God is frustrated with us. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Some of us feel this way, like we're barely tolerated by God, because we know that he knows us to our core. Like we're one mistake away from losing his affection and him just being done with us. But the arrival of Jesus declares the opposite. When Jesus arrived, it's as if he was saying, you don't have to be afraid of me. I came close so you could come close. Should we fear God? Yes, but not in the way that some of us do. We're fearing God like we feared our earthly fathers, like they're just waiting to come down on us for getting it wrong, for messing it up, for not having it all together, for being broken. God isn't waiting for you to have it all together. He already made a way for you to have peace with him. It's not on your shoulders, it's on his, and he bore it on the cross. There's a difference between the peace to have peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God is salvation. It's a relational peace that is settled forever. Salvation has been won by the Savior, and it's a free gift for all mankind. But the peace of God is the calm that we feel day to day, knowing that he is in control, that he has it all together. Not that our situation or circumstances are any better in a moment, but trusting and knowing that he is in control. Jesus came to give us both. Because peace isn't found when life gets quieter. Peace is found when Jesus gets closer. Especially when we realize that he brings us close to the Father. Again, in Jesus' model of prayer, when he's asked, what does he start with? Does he start with genuflection, or does he start with us acknowledging the grandeur of God and how big and how powerful and how mighty and how majestic he is? When Jesus was asked, teach us how to pray, what does he say? Our Father. He starts in this relational capacity. And some of us, we need that right now. We can't have peace until we learn how to pray from the perspective of a child to a father. Knowing that's how Jesus encouraged us to come to the Father. Some of us can't get away from this idea that we're just these horrible, rotten, dirty people. And every time we come before God, we come in a way that we're not encouraged to in Scripture, which is just like we're so lowly, we're so awful, we're so horrible, and God is so far distant from us because of his holiness. Now, it's good to have those moments where we acknowledge those things. But Jesus told us to come, our Father. That we have this relationship with him. We're told to come boldly before the throne. Because as a child, and I know this because I have kids, have no problem at 4 a.m. kicking our door in and saying, I'm thirsty. Now, if any of you did that, I'm warning you, bad things would happen. If you kick my door in at 4 a.m. and say you're thirsty. But my kids, they're different. They have a different relationship with me than any of you do. They can do that because I love them. They can boldly come in. And I'm not even close to God as a father. But that's how we're encouraged to come before him. This week, name one place where shame pushes you away from God. Replace the lie with the truth. Because of Jesus, I have peace with God. Approach God boldly as his word tells us to. Pray, confess, worship, and rest in his presence. Don't wait for your circumstances to get easy to rest in God's presence. Force your heart and your mind to rest in his peace because you trust him. We don't fight for peace with God. We stand in the peace of God. Peace arrived to strengthen us in the chaos. Peace doesn't mean the absence of storms. We talked about this last week. It means the presence of Jesus in the storm. When Peter walked on the water, Jesus' encouragement was not to ignore everything else, but to focus on him. We all know, because Jesus made it, we've read his word, we know that easily Jesus could have calmed the storm before Peter got out of the boat. But he didn't do it because it was a lesson for us that even in the midst of the storm, when our eyes are on him, it changes everything. John chapter 14, verse 27. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus doesn't offer this fragile peace, that the kind of peace that breaks under pressure or stress or unexpected problems or some set of circumstances that all of a sudden it's completely gone. He offers his peace. That resilient, steady, unshakable peace that only comes through a relationship with God. Jesus didn't wait until the disciples were brave. He didn't wait until the world felt safe. He walked into rooms filled with fear, locked doors, restless hearts, and raging storms, and he spoke the words, peace, be still. Mark chapter 4. Starting in verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, this is a great picture of the differences in the fear that we experience. They were fearing circumstances, fearing that Jesus didn't care, fearing that Jesus wasn't going to care for them, to take care of them, to keep them safe. That was the fear that Jesus rebukes. And when Jesus rebukes that fear, what does it say? What does it say next? He says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with what? Great fear. Now they had a proper fear, a fear of the power of God, which is both scary and comforting. And I think God has created a little bit of that for us. Like in men, there should be an aspect that some people are afraid of the strength that we have, men. But it should also bring comfort to our families, knowing that that strength should be used in the right way to protect our families, to keep them safe and to care for them. That same fear is the fear we should have of God. This fear that, man, he is mighty and he is powerful. And with just a word, he can calm an entire storm and calm waves that were just seconds ago ready to tear a boat apart and kill them all. That's the God that we serve. That's the power he has, which induces fear, but also should create peace. The same voice that calmed the waves speaks peace into our anxious thoughts. For some of us, that storm is a doctor's call. For some, it's the unknowns of this next year. For some, it's the pressure of trying to hold everything together and make it look like everything's okay when it is definitely not okay. Some of us just wish that we could quiet all the noise of anxiety. What we really want is just quiet and not to have to deal with all of the things that are creating our anxiety. But peace isn't found when life gets quieter. Peace is found when Jesus gets closer. We don't need quieter storms. We need a deeper relationship with our Savior. I know I mentioned this last week, but man, that scene in The Chosen, when Peter steps out of the water, I think they depict it so well. Because what was Peter's problem? He didn't trust Jesus enough. He just didn't trust him that he genuinely cared enough for him. He had so many questions and doubts in his mind about God's care for him. Peter didn't need a quieter storm. He needed the trust in Jesus fully and totally, that God loved him and cared for him. This week, identify what feels chaotic in your life. Pray specifically, "Jesus, steady me with your peace. Help me to trust you." Take one step, maybe, of trust this week. Make the phone call. Start the conversation. Begin the habit. Release the worry. Share the burden with a fellow brother or sister. Let them know that things are just not okay. Peace grows when trust grows. Peace arrived to send us out as peacemakers as well. Jesus didn't only give peace to us. He places peace in us and sends us to bring it through us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And flipping over to Romans chapter 12, verses 16 to 18. "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Peace is not passive. It's active. It takes courage. It takes humility. And it takes grace. Some of us have relationships that weigh heavy on us during the holidays. We're already dreading the get-togethers or the celebration or Christmas Day or whatever it is, because you know so-and-so is not going to be happy and they're going to cause a scene, and that relationship tension that you've already had is going to flare up. And whether it's unspoken tension or unresolved conflict or awkward silence, Jesus arrived to bring peace in you so he can bring peace through you. Not forcing peace, not faking peace and acting, but living as a presence of calm, of forgiveness, and of gentleness in those difficult moments. And I know we're part of the Brethren in Christ, which is a peace denomination. And some of us have taken it in a direction God never intended. We all want peace, sure. But some of us think that peace means pretending, like everything is okay, like nothing is wrong. Like we read a passage like Matthew 18 and we say, well, that sounds good, God, but that's difficult, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hide behind this pacifism statement. And when things don't go good or when someone does hurt me, I'm just going to stuff it down deep because I'm smarter than you, God, and I think this is a better way. This, less people will be hurt this way, God. You should understand. And we hide behind this idea of that peace is just never saying what needs to be said, never being a peacemaker, but trying to be a peacekeeper in a world that's not very peaceful. That's going to be pretty difficult. And so to be peacemakers, sometimes it means that we have to have the difficult conversation. It means we have to do the difficult thing. We have to tear the Band-Aid off, and a lot of people are going to get upset and get angry because we need to do the thing that honors God. And it might not look like peacemaking. But when God calls us to do like what he calls us in his word in Matthew 18 and other places, to do everything in our power to be at peace with all people. It doesn't say do everything you can to ignore and act like it's all okay. Peacemaking isn't pretending nothing is wrong. It's choosing to bring Jesus into what is wrong. And sometimes people don't want Jesus in the midst of their business. They don't want Jesus in the midst of your relationship because it makes them feel really not good when Jesus is brought into it. Some of us are wounded enough that peacemaking feels impossible. You're thinking about that relationship, that family member, that dynamic, and you think, there's no way. There'll never be peace. You're already, you know, got the cold sweats just thinking about having to have that conversation or engage that person, that conflict. But Jesus doesn't rush us. He's not standing over us, pointing his finger and wagging it and saying, you need to do this. He restores us so that we can offer what we've been given from him. We're given peace so that we can be peace in those moments. And he sends us to bring that peace closer to others. How? John chapter 7, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Each and every believer has the Holy Spirit within them. And Jesus says, out of their hearts will flow rivers of living water. That's not something you have to work at. That's not something, you know, you achieve when you get like some certain level of Christianity. That's a reality for all believers, is that living water flows out of us. So it can kind of make sense, doesn't it? Why God sends us to dark places, why he puts us in difficult circumstances, not to respond as the world responds, but to be agents of peace in the midst of difficult and chaotic spaces and places and around people who don't know peace, who don't have a reference for it, who at times will walk all over you as you are a person of peace. And when they see you respond with the love of Christ, it changes things. So I encourage you to choose one of these or maybe multiple of these this week. Start a gentle conversation that brings healing to a relationship that you know needs it. Forgive somebody who hurt you. Maybe you've been holding on to it. Maybe you forgave it a long time ago, but then every time it's come up in your heart recently, you've chosen not to forgive it. Apologize first instead of waiting for them to apologize to you. Offer a listening ear to someone who's hurting. Speak calmly where others speak harshly. Bring comfort to someone in pain. Because when we carry his peace, we carry his presence into these circumstances. So what do we do with this morning? Well, let's go back to the angel's declaration in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This wasn't a wish. This wasn't the angels wishing something, or this isn't a prediction. It's not a suggestion of what should happen. This is a declaration. Peace has arrived, the angels are saying. And because Jesus has come near, we can lay down our worry. We can breathe again. We can walk lighter. We can live with hope. And we can rest in him. Not because our circumstances get better, not because everything gets easier, but because he's in everything. Peace isn't found when life gets quieter. Peace is found when Jesus gets closer. So where do you need his peace today? In your heart? Do you not know him as your Savior? Do you not have that peace in your heart? Maybe you need that peace in your home. Maybe you put on a good show here at church, but at home it's ugly. In your relationships, in your health, in your finances, in your uncertainties. Where is that peace needed? If you've been trying to find peace by working harder, by trying more, by trying to fix everything yourself and get it all shiny and nice and together, let today be the day you surrender to Jesus. Invite him in. Get close to him in the midst of the mess. Stop waiting for it to look like that beautiful Kincaid manger scene. And just realize, like, he was good with the dirt and the noise and the brokenness and the ugliness. Peace doesn't arrive when our circumstances change. Peace arrives when Christ reigns in the middle of them. Peace has arrived. The question is, will we let him get close? Will we invite him in? Or will we continue to try to do it all ourselves and only invite him in once we've made a bigger mess than it needed to be? Once we've given it our best shot and run out of energy, run out of emotions, run out of finances, and then we invite him into the process. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your peace. We thank you that having a relationship with you brings peace to our souls, brings peace to our relationship between us and you. Jesus, I thank you that when you taught us to pray, you made it very clear that we are to come as children of the Father. You tell us that we've become co-heirs with Christ, that we're adopted into the family of God. And I pray that you would teach some of us here this morning that have never been able to approach your throne with the boldness of a child to a father, that they would begin to learn to pray that way, that they would reject the lie of Satan that convinces them they have no business coming before you, they have no business making requests to you, that they don't belong in your presence. And they would realize that what you did on the cross earned us that right to become children of God. And Lord, I pray that your peace would overwhelm the circumstances, that in the midst of our storms, our chaos, our relationships, our get-togethers this Christmas season, that we would experience a peace like we've not felt in a long time. And that peace would humble us, would change us, would help us to realize what we've been missing as we've tried to do it all ourselves, or we've tried to stuff it down and act like it's not there. God, I pray that you would bring peace to our hearts and that we would give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.